You have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. That's the very first one, about in the center of your Bible. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, and I'll get there in just a minute. I want to talk to you still under this heading of the history of Christian origins, but we're going to take a step away this morning from the book of Acts, because we need to take a look at how Jesus deals with the church. It was actually Jesus who mentioned the term church, which in the original languages of the Bible simply means assembly. But he was the first one to use it, and this passage in Matthew is the first passage in your Bibles where it is mentioned. The church. The church. Someone wrote, "The church is never a place, but always a people. Never a fold, but always a flock. Never a sacred building, but always a believing assembly. The church is where you, the church is you who pray. That's kind of hard to say. The church is you who pray, not where you pray. A structure of brick or marble can no more be a church than your clothes of cotton or satin can be you. There is in this world nothing sacred but man. No sanctuary of God but the soul. This building is simply the place where we meet. It's not the church." Oh, I wish we could get that in our minds and in our hearts. When we say, "I'm going to church," it's not about going to a building. It's about going to a people. To a group of people who are redeemed of the Lord. On a different plan, different kingdom plan, if you will. Making our way to heaven. Kind of like Abraham, Scripture says in Hebrews, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm glad I'm not putting my faith in buildings, because there's always something wrong with them. First service, we counted, I counted, 10 lights burned out. Can you believe it? And I tried to encourage the people in the first service to reach up and change a bulb, but they wouldn't do it. They just sat there looking at me. There's always something. We got 29 furnaces in this building, and there's always at least one of them that's not healthy. Buildings break down. The church never breaks down. People say, "Oh, well, yeah, I know the church. My church split." Not the church. It's just as whole today as it was in the beginning. You see, there's the local church and there's the church. The church. The church is the one that we're going to be talking about here this morning, although we would pray that this local church, this local assembly and body of believers, would be part of the whole. Amen? I don't want us doing our own thing. We want to do the thing of the Lord. Someone said the church exists for the double purpose of gathering in and sending out. I like that. We have a double purpose. To gather in, to see people come to know Christ as Savior and become part of the church, and to send out. And that's the reason why in the midst of every service, we try to have a period of time where we not only look at the needs that are inside the walls, but we want to reflect and pray for those that are outside the walls, because it's part of our mission and purpose. The church is used for the first time, as I said here in Matthew's Gospel. And the setting of our passage in verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, it's important for us to kind of understand this if we want to understand the whole of this passage. How many realize that when Jesus was here on this earth that he didn't make any mistakes? Some of you didn't know that. But, see, you've gained something already then. When Jesus was here on this earth, he didn't make any mistakes. Everything he did had not just one meaning, but it had multiple meanings to it. And he was very specific in choosing the locations of the things that he said. On one occasion, he's standing by a Samaritan well, and a woman was gathering water, and Jesus began and gave a beautiful discourse on being the water of life. We have that illustration of Jesus as the water of life because he was ministering to a woman at the well of Sychar. He didn't make any mistakes along the way. And this place, Caesarea Philippi, was originally called Panaeum. And it was named after the pagan god of Pan. And in the day where Jesus was standing and proclaiming this message that we're going to look at this morning, the remnants, if you will, of this ancient god were still all around him. There was a grotto where the priest and the primary advocate of the Pan god existed. There wasn't anything left of the ashes, but the grotto was still present. There were wall hangings and coverings and different things that represented this Pan god, this pagan god that they had worshipped in that region. It was there, standing in the midst of all of that, that Jesus brings this to his disciples. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he makes it personal. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Father, guide us as we take our journey through this passage of Scripture. May we keep the integrity of the passage. May we gain as we walk this journey with the disciples and with Jesus. May our hearts and our minds be touched and even changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to think that this was a perfect church, local church. But then I know differently. You know how I know? Because there are no perfect people here. This is not a perfect church. I read a little story about a man who was looking for the perfect church. He visited church after church after church, trying to find the perfect congregation. Finally, he stops in a little congregation, and he was making his way in. He was kind of late, so he comes rushing in the door. And just as the congregation was doing a corporate reading with the minister, and this is what they were saying, we have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And the man slipped into a pew with a sigh of relief and murmured, thank goodness I found my crowd at last. You get it? Often when we're looking for a church, we want to find one that fits us. The songs are of the type that we like, and the seats are comfortable. I went to church when I was a kid, and we had wood pews. And it's very true. You sit down on one of these old wood pews and the boards separate. Then when you get up, they grab your clothes and any excess skin that may be present. Some people thought it was just Pentecostals that made you yelp. It was skin being left behind on the pew. There are people that come to church just because the seats are comfortable. I don't know what brought you here this morning, but I hope that you will hear something that touches your heart. The church, the church. Jesus answers three important questions in this passage. And I want us to just get to them. The first question that he answers is this: on what foundation is the church built? Now, spending the majority of my ministry planting churches, as a matter of fact, last Sunday, I was in a congregation, got the opportunity to go back there. It was the 20th anniversary of a church in Dayspring on the north side of Indianapolis in Broad Ripple. And very rewarding to be able to stand there. There's been six couples that went out of that church and have gone on and are in full-time ministry and are pastoring very successful churches. And two of them are missionaries. Two couples are missionaries. You know, praise the Lord. You know, on a given Sunday right now, that church is only running about 45 to 50 people. But it is a stake driven in the ground and is ministering there in Broad Ripple. There are three congregations that minister in the building. There's a Jewish congregation, a Messianic Jewish congregation, the Dayspring congregation, and then also a Hispanic congregation that meets there on Sunday afternoon. So the facilities are being fully used. You know, God's plans. God's plans. We can't always see God's plans. But he has a plan. Because see, the church is his. And the true church is laid on a foundation that Jesus proclaimed is called the rock. Now, as we start going down this path, some of your roots in Christendom may have taken you in a different direction than what I'm going to go this morning. But I challenge you, go to the book. As always, go to the Bible in finding your answers rather than on the truths of just men. Okay? The reason I say that is because many have said that Jesus was telling Peter that he was going to set the church on him. I am so glad this morning that the church is not set on the foundation of the Apostle Peter. Now, he finally got his stuff together after Pentecost, and he did a pretty good job. But you know, you can read on in the book of Acts, and you can see he still had his problems because he was still in the flesh. And if the church is only as solid as the foundation of the Apostle Peter, the church is really in trouble. I don't think it could have lasted to 2014. You see, I'm a firm believer that the rock that Jesus was talking about is Jesus. Now, in the original language, he says, Peter, I'm going to call you Peter. Simon, I'm going to call you Peter, which is Petros, a chip off the rock. And then he follows it and says, and upon this rock, that rock is a Petra, a projecting rock or cliff. It is the bedrock. Upon the truth of the Lord Jesus will the church be set. The foundation of the true church is Jesus. Everybody agrees, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Romans chapter 9, verse 33 says, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Hallelujah. Put your trust in Jesus.
We start making the church into a personality thing way too much. Oh, I like this. Oh, I like that. Oh, find that in the scripture, will you, where it says that we are to embrace the church because it does and offers us all the stuff that we like. This foundation, this rock, if you will, is the revelation of Christ as Messiah. Verse 17, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. This rock foundation is the recognition of the sonship of Jesus. Verse number 16, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So revelatory is that, so amazing is that, that Jesus himself turns to Peter and said, you didn't gain that by flesh and blood. There wasn't anybody that came together as a group and discovered that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The only way that you can become part of the church is by the Spirit of God showing you the way. When you're caring, when you have compassion and you love your friends and your neighbors and you're wanting them to see and know the Lord that you serve and worship, keep that in mind. The only way. It will not be by your great number of words that they will find Jesus. Hello? It will not be just by your magnificent, beautiful example that you live before them that they will find Jesus. Because flesh and blood does not reveal that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They will not turn their hearts. They will not turn their lives to him upon just a simple witness that you may bring forth. But they'll find him by the same Holy Spirit that drew you and drew me. You want to pray, oh Holy Spirit, chase them down. Chase them down. Reveal Jesus to them. Because if they don't have a revelation of who Jesus is, they will never find him. They will never be part of the church. This rock, this foundation is a revelation of Christ as Messiah. It is a revelation or a recognition of Jesus' sonship. It is the reception of Christ as the Anointed One. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There comes by the power of the Holy Spirit a recognition that salvation is not in us. I don't care how good you are, you'll never be good enough to be part of the church. Only Jesus can make you good enough through his righteousness. He takes our sin on himself, and in place he gives us his righteousness. That makes us good enough to be part of the church, which he calls his bride. We'll have to save that for another message, but it's a beautiful picture. Because of all the things that we'll talk about this morning, we won't talk about the beauty of it, but wow, he says the church is beautiful. He's not looking at what I'm looking at. Oh. Hey. So the foundation is the rock. The second question is this. Who will build the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. Oftentimes we think because he has allowed us to share in this process of finding individuals and witnessing to them and testifying to them that we are responsible for the building of the church. But the fact is, Jesus said, I will build my church. He is making a statement of intent at this juncture because, see, the church has not been birthed. when he says it here to the disciples. So in other words, he is saying to them, I will build my church. It's going to happen. Now we, 2,000 years later, can attest that the church exists. How many can witness that? Let me see. How many will witness? The church exists. Some of you aren't sure, or you're just not cooperative. Okay. He's announcing his intentions to move forward with the construction of the church. Paul acknowledges this building in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to this. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, listen, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief stone, cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being built together into a holy church. Praise the Lord. Look across the room and see some other, as Peter says, lively stones. Go ahead, just look around. We are fitted and joined together as lively stones being built into the church. It's an interdependent church. We are dependent upon one another for strengths and weaknesses we all have. We bring our strengths in and we unite our strengths with others' weaknesses. Isn't that what it says? When one is strong, let them come under those who are weak. Right now, some precious folks that usually sit right here, you know, this is a bad weekend for them. They're struggling. But we as the body of Christ, as the church, they're not alone. Because if you're like me and you're attached to them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to take with you this morning. If you just found out about this, you're going to carry this with you. It's going to be in your heart. We can talk to the rock. We can talk to the foundation maker. We can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, one of our lively stones, part of the building, is hurting today. And know that he cares. Because we're being built together. Jesus expresses his intent when he says, I will. But it's also a statement of responsibility. He's taken responsibility for the building of the church. There have been times in my journey that I took responsibility for building the church. It causes a lot of long nights. When a church won't grow, and you're doing everything you can possibly do. And you pace the floor, and you cry, and you wail, and you tell God, and you do everything, and you do a little bit more, and you do a little bit more. Pastor, you've been here, I'm sure. And you know, and the church isn't growing. You no matter what you can do. And then all of a sudden, you read a passage like this, and you realize, he said, I will build my church. The growth and the expansion of the church. And by the way, in case you didn't realize it, and sometimes we judge it just by what we see in the local church, but in case you didn't realize it, the church is growing and flourishing around the world today. Governments and nations are trying to oppress and push down the church. Won't work. He said, I will build my church. It's prevailed over a lot of people throughout the ages. He does not promise to build our dreams or to build upon our dreams or upon our desires. He promises to build his church. So I've seen the dreams of both individual men and of local congregations falter and fail. And people were of the mind that the church failed in its mission. He doesn't say that he will always bless and cause our dreams and our desires to be fulfilled. I'm going to say something that may be shocking to you. There may be a day that this church family cannot worship in this building. I'm not looking for that day. I'm working diligently to maintain everything that we can. But it's really not dependent upon what I want. It's dependent upon what we as a local congregation will do. That's the reality of it. Because see, this is our house. This isn't the church. This is our house. As we work and we labor together and we give together, we can maintain something like this. But if we choose to not do so, then the building may go away and be in someone else's hands. But the church will go on. Because the church is not this building. I know that there are some people who come here because of this building. They want to go to the big church. Again, big church, relative term. Big building. The size of the church is us. And we'll decide whether or not this house is too big for us or whether it's just the right size and we're going to grow the family to fit it. But those choices that we will make, and the Lord will help us in that journey because the church is His. Are you with me? See, we need to understand when a church splits, the church hasn't split. A local congregation, a group of people who have bound themselves together in purpose and like purpose may get mad at each other, head in different directions. Seems to be a popular thing here in Bedford and Lawrence County, doesn't it? Maybe that's how the Lord's building His church. He just splits the amoeba. We want to build bigger buildings. He wants to touch lives. Sometimes we get confused wanting what we want rather than what He wants. But He's the builder of the church. It's a statement of progression because that word build there literally is the word that means to build a house. He said, I will build a house. The church is a house. It's a building built together of a bunch of lively stones, Peter said in 1 Peter. We are built together, Paul says, to make a dwelling for the presence of the Lord. You see, there's the nation of Israel built a temple and a place of God's presence was put behind a curtain. But when Jesus died upon the cross, that curtain was rent in two. And there was access. Jesus Himself said, I'm not going to be an external God that you reach out and touch. I want to be an internal spirit that lives within you. I don't want my laws to be written on stone anymore. I want to write them on your hearts, in your minds. Oh, listen to me this morning. The Lord wants to build something in you and I. He wants a title of what it is. It's called the church. He wants to build it in you. Taking of your life and your talents and your abilities. Do you know that God is interested in every single portion of who you are? Did you realize that? And He is desiring to take every single portion of who you are and build you together with others into a holy tabernacle fit for His presence. Many of you have done any building in recent years. You'll know what I'm saying to be true. If you go to the lumber yard, I can remember on one of the cold days that we had, it was snowing sideways with sleet in it, and I needed some more boards, and I went over to the Bender's lumber yard and all their woods outside. And I pulled the van, church van, up there to get some wood, and I asked the man for four straight two-by-fours. We were there for 20 minutes in that freezing cold, going one after another. They had a whole stack of them, but finding four that were straight was the job that was difficult to, you know, to come by. Finally got him into the van. Thought I was going to die. The Lord's looking for some straight boards. He's looking for some people that are fit for His use, to be built together. I know that there's a lot of people that they want to come to church rather than be the church. I don't say this critically. I mean, we're all at certain places in our journey. But you see, if you get the mindset that you are coming to church, then even if we're doing it the way you like it right now, it won't be very long before you get dissatisfied and start looking for it somewhere else. Because I'm bound, I may even this morning say something you don't like. God forbid. I may wear some kind of clothes that you don't like. Or Pastor Steve, you know, something. Something that will not tickle your fancy, and so you're out of here, you're off to another local congregation to find the perfect church. Doesn't exist. It will not be until you realize I'm the church. If you know Jesus as your Savior and He is the master of your life, I want you to say something right now. Maybe a revelation to you, but say, I am the church. I am the church. You know, there's steel holding up this building. You can kind of see where the bumps out in the wall. You can tell where the steel things are at. What if one of those posts said, I'm part of the building, but I don't want to be connected to anybody else? So it broke free. Like that one right there. Just made a decision that it didn't want to be part of this structure anymore, so it broke free. It still wants to be part of this building. It just doesn't want to be connected to this building. It doesn't want to be responsible for this building. It just wants to be called part of this building. And so it breaks free. How many would have problems with that? Now, those of you that are sitting back there underneath that, you say, well, I think we're pretty safe. You understand what I'm saying? You know, sure, First Assembly in Bedford, that's my church. That's where I go to church. And if I have problems in my life, I want to be able to call on them and know that they will pray for me and they will step in and help me in my need or my circumstance. That's my church. Could you help us with our children? Oh. Could you help it? No. Don't be expecting me to, you know, really get in and hold things together. That's not the way I do it. You see, I go to church. And you can expect me to go to church and be in church whenever it works for me.
Well, come on, now we're just being honest. Can I be honest this morning? Is that okay?
The church being built by the Lord is an interdependent body, the Apostle Paul calls it, that is working together for the cause of Christ. It's not an independent person over here. I've heard it, you've heard it for my entire life. If people say, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I just don't get into, you know, being in there with a bunch of people and things like that. You know, I go out into the woods. That's where I really meet with God. Well, good for you. But if you're going to be part of the church, you're being built together with other people. We're interdependent upon one another. Greg's weaknesses become mine. Because, you see, I may have a strength where he's weak. And I can hold him up, and then he can hold me up. And we are the church. Now, the last question is this. Go ahead and put it up there if you would. What will this church be like? I love this one. I could keep you here all day, which I won't do. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, you see, you could immediately react and say, well, you know, that's a defensive position. We're going to hunker down and we're going to be able to fight against the devil. But if you know anything at all about the church is not just a fortress against the enemy. We are mighty, powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. One of the neat things, you know, when the Lord laid on my heart to start Day Spring up there in Broad Ripple, if you're familiar at all with Indianapolis and you know about Broad Ripple really doesn't come alive till about 10 o'clock at night. It's full of nightclubs and all of that, across 62nd Street and several of the other streets. It comes alive at about 10 o'clock and goes on till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and the streets are full. Looks like sometimes a ghost town during the daytime, but it really comes alive at night. There's everything there. Back when I started the church back in 1994, the New Age movement was really strong. And so every place you turned, there were different expressions of the New Age movement. And we tried to find a place to meet to start the church. And I went to the high school, Broad Ripple High School, and they said no. I went to three of the grade schools. They said, no, we don't want a church. I tried to rent several different buildings, and they all said no. And I thought, well, you know, I feel this in my heart. It's an area that needs to have a church. So I just kept on. And one day I'm traveling down Keystone, actually heading to another place, and I happened to catch a look out of the corner of my eye that there was a building setting just to the west of Keystone on 72nd Street. So I turned down through there, and it was the Knights of Columbus. And I wasn't at all familiar with Knights of Columbus or what it represented, but it was a building. And so I go in there, and the guy that was running the place was behind the bar, because their bar is open all the time. And I said to him, I said, would you be willing to rent us your facility? They had a huge facility there, would seat 500-600 people at tables. Sure. When do you want to start? I was kind of taken back by it. And I said, well, you know, what would you charge? He said, well, you know, what do you need? I said, well, we need a place to have our kids, and we need a place to have the adults. So, you know, he gave me a tour of the building, and we took the big hall for the adults and a smaller room for the kids. And I said, well, you know, how much are we talking about? He said, I don't know, $100.
He says, it's just sitting here empty, except for a few people to come into the bar mid-morning. He said, no, you'd be welcome to have it for $100. I said, sold. So we got everything ready to go, and on the first Sunday morning, I was going to get there really early to unpackage everything. I had a sound system and all this stuff, and Sharon had stuff for the kids. So we go trucking in there and threw open the door. Well, they had had a big wedding in there for 500 people on Saturday night, and it was still there. The people were gone, but all of the trash and all of the beer bottles and the everything was still there, stretched out all over the place. So before we could get anything out of the car, we had to start and clean up this room and throw the doors open and let the room begin to air out. And, you know, here I am, this pioneer pastor, thinking to myself, oh my goodness, people are going to walk through the doors. I mean, it smelled like a brewery plus some. And I thought, you know, if people even come and they walk through the doors and they smell this, it will be first and last Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? These people came walking in there. We had 40-some people in the very first service, the advertising and word of mouth and what have you. And 40-some people came for that first service. Can you believe it? The next Sunday they came back. I'm hearing as these people are walking in, they're going, whew, whoa, whew, man, this takes me back. And off on the edge, in the back corner of this thing, is the bar with a bartender. And many Sundays, we were in there almost a year, and many Sundays somebody would come in and sit down at the bar and they'd swivel their seat around. Because we're having church. Every single service we had to go in and clean up drug paraphernalia and all kinds of every kind of alcoholic beverage you could ever think of, and much, many, many more things that we won't talk about. Just incredible. And people kept coming. By the time we moved out of the Knights of Columbus, we were running over 100 people. And those 100 people gave $175,000 to renovate a building. It was across the street. $175,000. And we never took up one single offering in the church. We simply let them know of the construction that was going on, and they paid $175,000 in cash over that period of time and came into that armpit every Sunday to have church. The reason I'm telling you that story is because I want you to realize that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, God had business to do. There were things that He wanted to be accomplished. There were lives that He wanted to see changed. I think about a young couple. Their name is Keith and Lori Trump. Keith and Lori came in. Keith's dad was a developer in the city of Indianapolis and had a huge business. He did a lot of contracts with the city and with the state of Indiana. And he cheated. And so his dad became a kind of a slur word, if you would, among the construction industry in the city of Indianapolis. And it greatly affected Keith. He got married and he started a business, and it was quite successful. He had a business of washing windows at all those big homes up in Carmel and was quite successful about it, but wasn't serving the Lord. And one Saturday or whatever, he found out that there was this church that met in the Knights of Columbus and didn't know a single person, but he and Lori decided that they were going to go to that church because they wanted to have their kids in church. Now think about this for just a minute. They wanted to get their kids into church, who were just little tiny tykes. And so they bring them to the Knights of Columbus. You get the picture?
And they walk in, the Spirit of the Lord grabs hold of their hearts, and they realize this is where we need to be. And so they kept coming. I sit down with Keith, and we began to meet together once a month. And come to find out, he had a call on his life when he was young and had walked away from that call. He had even gone to Jimmy Swaggart's School of Ministry. And then when his dad had his failure and all of that, he walked away from everything spiritual. But God wasn't done with him. And I sat and I told him, I said, okay, Keith, if you want to begin this journey, then let's begin this journey. And so I encouraged him, said, you need to go back to Bible school and finish your schooling. Oh, I can't do that. I got two kids and I got this business. I said, okay, those are the things you can't do, but let's see what God can do. And God began to work miracles in his life where somebody, his grandpa, came to him and said, look, if you'll go back to school, just out of the blue, if you'll go back to school, I'll pay all your expenses. He went to Evangel College, graduated the valedictorian of his class, went to the seminary, graduated valedictorian in the seminary, and the Lord called him back, and he started a church in Carmel, and they run 200 or 300 and are flourishing and going gangbusters. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You understand what I'm saying? The church is mighty. I said, the church is mighty. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We need to understand the church. The church that Jesus builds upon the foundation of who he is. The church that he constructs is a powerful, glorious church. And oh, by the way, the church is who he's coming back to take home to be with him. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the church. You know, I do a great deal of work, physical labor along the way on the buildings. It's just gifting and who I am. But we're going to leave them all behind. And we're going to go into his presence as the church. The only question left to answer this morning is, are you part of the church? I'm not talking about membership at Bedford First Assembly. I'm talking about membership, if you will, into the church. That comes by confessing your sins and letting Jesus be the Savior of your soul. And then it comes by being available to him. Letting him build you in to the church.